Pleasure to be with you again this evening. Even though it is my last evening with you on this particular occasion, I trust that you will consider having me back perhaps sometime in the future. Because I've really enjoyed being here. I really have. Getting reacquainted with folk and having the opportunity to move around the city. And I think it's perhaps even better for my wife after not being here on Spanish Wells for about 30 years or more, to just simply get to see a whole lot of folk that she was once acquainted with and reminiscing and all of that sort of good stuff. Let me just say thanks to, Derek and Judy for being with us this evening. We met in Harbor Island on Friday. Judy and saw me walking around the dock and shouted out my name. I wonder who in the world is this knows me in Harbor Island. Come the current girl encountering me in Harbor Island. And she made a promise. She said, I'm going to bring Derek and we'll come and hear you on Tuesday night. I said, fine. And I want to thank her and her dear husband for being with us, keeping that promise, being with us this evening. Now, last week, I started a study on the relationship of the Christian to the law. I knew, of course, that I could not exhaust the subject. This is much, much too vast, indeed, to exhaust in two sessions. But I certainly hope and trust that what I shared with you last week in itself was a blessing. From Acts chapter 15. Because when you appreciate the fact that you are dealing with apostles, prophets, chief men among the brethren in terms of the elders of the Jerusalem church and a few of the churches from other regions that came together for this conference, men who have hazarded their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in addition, quite a number of apostles and disciples, and perhaps elders who had themselves met Jesus Christ, who had seen him alive, walked with him, talked with him, learned of him, becoming disciples of Christ, now standing up and making a very, very forthright statement that the Gentiles who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord do not need to keep the law to be saved. The weight of that, as I rehearse some things in your ears, and this will be very, very brief, the weight of that statement comes from apostles like Peter, James, the Lord's brother, the apostle Paul, Barnabas, Silas, who were called prophets, the chief elders of the church of Jerusalem, and of course others who would come. James backs it up by two other very, very distinct factors. Firstly, he says this was prophesied in Scripture, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with the Jews. And then he put the capstone on it by saying that this seems good, this statement by us, this conclusion by us, seems good both to the Holy Spirit as well as to us, that the Gentiles should bear no greater burden than what he says calls these necessary things, which when you sum it up simply means we would like to just simply suggest to Gentiles in other cities that however you express your liberty in Christ, do not allow it to offend Jewish believers who may still have that sensitivity to Jewish things. And so you have all of these principal figures, including the scriptures and the Holy Spirit, affirming the fact that we are free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Tonight, as we move on a little bit further, I want to underscore that point by looking at a brief text of scripture in Galatians and perhaps touch on a few more things that we have in Galatians. I will actually center most of my message from the book of Galatians. I can go to Romans or perhaps some of the other passages of scripture to add text upon text, but I will not bore you with that kind of a thing this evening. But turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians, chapter 3. Reading from verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Then, of course, he goes on to the issue with respect to Abraham, and that the example or the illustration of Abraham, as I said on Sunday evening, reinforces the point that the only thing Abraham had to do was believe God. Have you ever awoken on any given day of the week or of your life, and you found yourself in a very, very difficult position, or absolutely every single thing is going wrong in your life, or perhaps in the life of your family, and you are concerned as to how this is going to work out, but you know that in and of yourself, you are absolutely helpless to do anything about it? But all of a sudden, hope springs alive within your breast. You know that while you are totally unable to do anything about it, yet God, as he says, is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. He has told us to ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. He's told us to call. Believe him. And in the midst of it all, while you absolutely see no way out, you nevertheless lift your heart to God and you just simply say, "Oh God, I believe you." In exactly the same way that the scripture says of Abraham. Abraham believed God. He just didn't believe in God. That is, that God, the creator of all things, he holds all things in his own hands by his own divine power. And he says in his word that he's able to do certain things. Yes, that's believing in God. But to literally believe God, that He will in fact do something specific in your life and in mine, or with regards to the circumstances, the situation in which you find yourself. You may not be able to see to the end of it. You have absolutely no idea how this is going to work out. But you believe God. A few days later, a few weeks later, perhaps a couple of months later, or perhaps even a year later, you look back and you smile and you realize that despite your helplessness, God came through with His strength and did something very, very specific, very, very special in the circumstances to help you. Now, that's the kind of thing that God is looking for from us constantly, day by day. But now, as the Apostle Paul, we're going back now, as the Apostle Paul addresses the Galatian believers who were bombarded by the Judaizers with respect to their relationship to the gospel, Paul raises a number of questions. Firstly, he says, in verse 1, who has bewitched you? Well, not so much that Paul believes in this kind of thing, but He raises this as a totally human perspective. Who has, in a sense, put the evil eye on you that has caused you to turn around or to change your mind with respect to the gospel of Christ? Verse 2, he says, this only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, the answer is obvious. It's absolutely clear. To receive the Holy Spirit, they had to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. It was not necessary for them to do anything or to keep any commandments, nothing at all of that nature. Just simply believe God. And then he addresses the issue of not only coming into faith in Jesus Christ, but now also the matter of going forward in their relationship to Christ, going forward in the gospel, continuing to live as believers. Verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now what Paul means by that statement, made perfect by the flesh, means, are you now made perfect or are you kept saved by keeping the law? That's the issue that he was addressing. You are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. Are you then going to say to us that having been saved by faith, you must keep yourself saved by keeping the law? Look at verse 5. He therefore that ministered this to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The question is, in a sense, turned around. And he looks at them and he says, my goodness, the miracles that have taken place among you, the things that God has wrought in your midst or through you, did it happen as a result of your keeping the law, working and striving in the flesh? Or did it happen on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ? Again, the answer is very, very clear. It all happened on the basis of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so what Paul goes on to show time and time again, that whatever blessings that the Galatian believers or any other Gentile believers experienced was not on the basis of keeping the law, but rather because of a faith-based relationship to Jesus Christ. In other words, the man actually rules out the whole business of law. In other words, he makes it absolutely clear that the two systems, law and grace, or works of the flesh and faith, absolutely cannot coexist. You must have one or the other. You cannot mix the two and hope that they will gel. What is it they say? Oil and water does not mix? Well, whatever that is, it will probably be a very, very apt illustration here. Well, let me go back just a couple of verses before this to chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2. Verse 16. Well, I'll begin with verse 15. We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. There's no way that we can be expected to be declared righteous in the sight of God by our works, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, or faith in Jesus Christ. Now notice this. Even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Paul is talking, when he says even we, he is talking about Jewish people, Jewish believers. We had to go this route, he says, on the basis of faith and not on the basis of law. Not by the works of the law. And here's a crucial statement. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You can work all you want to, and as long as you want to, and as hard as you want to. From the moment that you open your eyes in the morning until the moment that you close them at night, day in and day out, until the moment of your death. If you are merely trusting in the merits of your good works in keeping the law for righteousness, you will be sadly disappointed in the coming day. I had to address that issue on one occasion with a gravedigger in Nassau. I was performing a funeral, and I went ahead of the procession, got to the graveside very, very early, perhaps about 10, 15 minutes earlier than the arrival of the hearse and the casket and the other folk. Met a gravedigger there, and we got into a conversation. And he told me about all of the souls that he has put in the grave. And I turned the conversation around to the matter of salvation, and I said, "Sir, you know that one day someone is going to turn your soul into the grave," using his language. I said, "And then what?" "Oh," he said, "I believe that I'll make it in." And I said, "On what basis?" He said, "Because I believe my good works will outweigh my bad, and God will have to let me in." Well, I tried to share the gospel with him, the good news, that it was not on the basis of any good works, but Unfortunately, he was not about to hear that. He had no interest in that. All he continued to say was, I've done the best that I can, and I know that my good works will outweigh my bad. Shortly after that, the funeral procession arrived, and I had to leave him. Haven't seen him again. But this was an older man. And I know that by now, she knows better. Let's move on. Verse 17. But if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now listen to these next two verses, verses 20 and 21. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now I started off this reading by making the statement that you cannot mix grace and faith, law and works and all of that type of thing. And verse 21 covers it all. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now that's an extremely powerful statement, and one that you and I need to hold on to. When anybody comes with this idea that you must keep the law, or you must keep the Sabbath, and the commandments, and the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, in that order, so that you would eventually be saved, emphasis on the words, eventually be saved, you can just simply dismiss that. Because the text tells us very clearly, if I am trusting in my good works, if I am trusting in the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I am only trusting in myself, my good works, what I have done. You see? Not in the merits of Jesus Christ. Now, our time is moving swiftly. And I want to get into what I would call a much, much more positive aspect of this particular truth. You see, because when you read the book of Galatians, and the first six chapters of the book of Romans in particular, those books, you see very definitely that the Apostle Paul, in particular, rules out the whole business of law-keeping. And the question then arises, if I am not living on the basis of the law or the works of the flesh, if I am not trusting these things as a means of my ultimately making it in, how then shall we live? Okay? How then shall we live? God has not left that to chance. He has made it abundantly clear how the Christian is supposed to live without the works of the law. Without the deeds of the law. Without the works of the flesh. He has made it clear. Now, I know that you know many of these things. But what I've tried to do here is to put it in a package, so to speak, to present to you so that you'll appreciate what the Apostle is saying to us by the Word of God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How do we live if we don't keep the law to be righteous in God's sight? Well, in chapter 5 and verse 1, The apostle says, firstly, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I test again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now just let me explain. I've worked very hard over that point, you are fallen from grace. It doesn't mean that you will never ever again receive grace. But it simply means this, that you have removed yourself from the sphere of the grace of God over here, and you have placed yourself over here in the sphere of the works of the law, or the works of the flesh. Over here, the abundance of grace comes simply by believing God. Over here, you are hoping to receive some merit on the basis of how hard you work, how much you keep the law, or how faithfully you keep the law. But of course, Paul says, that won't do because no one will be justified by keeping the law. Now, how then do we live? Beginning with chapter 5, the apostle, in a sense, puts it together for us. Look at chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. For, brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. That is the first statement as to how we are to live our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, apart from the law or without dependence on the law to eventually make it in. We are to serve one another on the basis of the love of Christ in operating in and through us by His Holy Spirit. Secondly, the apostle says, keep on doing that which is good, or pursue well-doing. Chapter 6, verse 10. As you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. How do we then live? In a loving manner, expressing agape love one to another, and then we are to keep on doing that which is good. Pursue that which, what we call, well, what Paul calls well-doing. Do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Thirdly, we are to cultivate a life characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Well, before I get into that, let me just touch on perhaps one other item, because I want to deal a little bit more fully with the matter of the life and the fruit of the Spirit. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. How shall we then live? We must take into consideration the needs of others and be prepared to bear the burdens and share the burdens of others. Next, the Apostle Paul says in a number of verses, walk in the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, and these things, when you perform these things, the law has nothing to do with it. Let's look at verse 16, for instance. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is the works of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Go down to verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. What a beautiful way of saying it. Here are these people who are concerned, so very much concerned about keeping the law. Striving so hard, day after day, week after week, Sabbath after Sabbath. And the Apostle Paul just simply takes us and lifts us out from under that and places us above that through life in the Spirit, led of the Spirit. If you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now that's the reason why God has given to us His Holy Spirit. So that the Spirit of God, living in us and through us, gives us the ability to live the Christ-like life. And we don't have to strive to keep the law to do it. By the way, let me help you with this, please. No one has ever kept the law perfectly. And if you offend, according to the scriptures, in just one point, you have offended all, because the law is a unit. So if you're talking about mission impossible, put yourself under the umbrella of the law. But if you're talking mission possible, put yourself under the umbrella of the Holy Spirit, so that you are led of the Spirit. You are walking by the Spirit. You live in the Spirit. Now let's get to the point that I want to wind up with this evening. The Apostle Paul helps us to understand this whole business of being led or walking or filled or living in the Spirit. So many Christians are utterly confused as to what it means to be filled with the Spirit or to walk in the Spirit or to be led by the Spirit. And I think that's one thing that frustrates us so, so very much as believers. But we need to get a grasp of it. We need to get a hold of it. And once we get a hold of it, it will help us tremendously to live in glorious freedom. Because now we understand that we do not have to strive so hard to make it in and grit our teeth and hope that by the end of the day, our good works outweigh our bad. But in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, He lives in us and through us and makes the very life of Christ a reality in our lives. What I've done for you this evening is I've prepared a chart to help you. Let me first make this statement to say this. That being filled with the Spirit is extremely, very, very simple. Firstly, it calls for you and I to be totally consecrated to God or our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing is for you and I to walk in obedience to the Word of God. Now, when we are consecrated, God, by His Holy Spirit, will come alongside and aid us to walk obediently. And the Apostle Paul has done a tremendous thing for us in the book of Galatians. He has given to us two distinct ways of life. One called the works of the flesh and the other the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to say to you very, very clearly and very, very boldly this evening this truth. That when you are walking, when you are living, when you are led by the Holy Spirit, you will know that you are filled by the Spirit by the fact that the fruit of the Spirit will be evident within your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. And I have an additional list here, very, very short, from other passages of Scripture. Corinthians, not self-seeking, lover of truth, pure-minded. And Romans, loving our neighbors as ourselves, praying in or by the aid of the Holy Spirit, appropriating the life of Christ by faith, maintaining a mind of humility as Jesus did, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. When these things are taking place in your life, you can be absolutely assured of the fact that you are being led of the Spirit, because you will not be able to do these things unless you are moved or motivated by the Holy Spirit. The only other thing that will take place in your life are the works of the flesh. Fornication, impurity, wantonness, idolatry, witchcraft, enmity, strife, jealousy, self-seeking, dissension, and so on. But where there's the absence of those destructive things and the presence of the more positive life and the fruit of the Spirit, you know that you're being led of the Spirit. There's much more I'd like to say concerning this, but we don't have time now. This evening, as you leave, I recommend that you leave by the back door, or the front door, whichever that is, we call it, of the foyer. Someone will be there to give you a copy of this chart. You will either get it in this size or a half size, whichever, but they will both contain exactly the same thing. You can take this and go over it later on in your study and time and meditation, and trust God to open these things up to you so that you'll understand more what it means. And when you do these things, as the Apostle Paul says, let me read the end of verse 3 and then verse 23, and then I'll be finished. It says this: meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. What a beautiful statement. Now, I had in mind singing the hymn 186, Free from the Law, Oh Happy Condition, but I've gone so far over my time, I don't think we will do that. But just one, let me read the first stanza. Free from the law, Oh happy condition, Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law, bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Father, take of these words, I pray, wing them home to our hearts with clarity, so that we as believers in Jesus Christ will understand more and more the tremendous benefits which we have of living this Christian life by the aid of the Holy Spirit, and not being in bondage, as the Apostle Paul says, again, by seeking to strive through the works of the flesh, but to trust you to work it all out in our lives. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. God bless you.